You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Okay, so the reading tonight comes from John chapter 8, the second half. It's on page 894 of the Pew Bibles. Starting from verse 31 through to the end, verse 59. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never enslaved and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. This is a great passage. Please keep it open, page 894, because I'll be referring to it as we go along. On the bulletin, as per normal, you'll find an outline as to where we're headed. But John's already prayed for us once. I want to pray for us again and actually pray that actually God would actually just really speak to us tonight and actually help us, if you like, wrestle with this passage. Because I want to say it's a great passage, but it's a very confronting passage. It's very straight down the line. So let's pray and actually ask God to speak to our hearts and minds tonight. Oh, gracious Lord, thank you that you haven't just left us in the dark trying to work things out for ourselves, but that you that you've come to us in Christ and that you've given us your word. You've had it preserved and recorded for us and for our benefit even tonight. So we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would really just help us hear what you're saying to us tonight. And we just entrust ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, why? Why is it that, if your family and friends are anything like my family and friends, why is it that so many of our family and friends find it hard to know God? Why do they just find that so hard? The other day, I was searching for God on Facebook. I was searching for God on Facebook, and I actually only found one page that came up purporting to be from God. I thought, well, that's kind of good. Only one page, one God, maybe that's promising. As I read through what God writes on Facebook, it became pretty clear that God is actually just an atheist, which was kind of a clue for me that maybe this wasn't God. Of course, I didn't actually really go onto Facebook thinking I would find God there. I actually went there trying to kind of hear what people are saying about knowing God or not knowing God, as to why they find it hard or why they struggle with the whole idea of knowing God. So I left Facebook and I turned to Google. And into Google, I typed, "I can't believe in God because..." And the number one suggestion that Google comes up with if you type in "I can't believe in God because" is they say, "I can't believe in God because of Justin Bieber." I was a bit surprised. I thought, that tells you something about how reliable Google is to find a... But anyway, you know, I left Justin Bieber aside and I kind of just went to a whole bunch of skeptic websites and atheist websites, because I wanted to hear what they say as to why it's hard to know God, why they say we can't know God. And can I say, having, you know, read through this passage a lot this week and then kind of gone through those websites and kind of just trying to listen, and actually trying to really listen to what they say, I found myself saying to myself, crikey, Jesus is right. Jesus is right as to why people find it so hard to know God. So when it comes to the problem of knowing God, Jesus says that the real reason why we find it hard to know God isn't that God's hiding. It isn't that there's not, you know, any evidence. No, Jesus says the real problem's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Jesus says that people find it so hard... We find it so hard simply because we're really too much used to the idea of being in charge of our own lives and thinking that it should be up to us to work it out on our terms. See, Jesus says here in John 8 that so often we just find it hard to know God because we think that we're in the position to work out what God would or wouldn't do, what God could or couldn't do. You know, we want to know God on our terms. But Jesus says, no, God isn't hiding, but if you want to know God, then you have to know God on God's terms. Now, we see that here in verses 31 to 33. As we saw last week, Jesus has really just stood up in the middle of the Jerusalem temple at the high point, at the climax of the Feast of Booths, if you like, at the party to end all parties. And he's just declared to everyone that he's the one. He is the one through whom God is going to fulfill all of his promises to restore everything, to put life right again. And so a lot of the people there have heard this and have thought, could he be the one? And they've started listening to him. They've started going to him. As verse 30 says, you know, if you like, they've started trusting him. And so to these people that have started trusting him, He says in verse 31, and Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, Like, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? It's like, you know, hey, back up, Jesus. You know, like we really like what you're promising here. Don't get me wrong, sounds great, but what exactly are you implying about us? See, this is like, you know, you've just picked up the telephone, and on the other end of the line is a telemarketer, except this is the only telemarketer you've ever actually spoken to who you wanted to speak to. Like, if you like, they're actually selling something that you really want. You're surprised. Like, you just want to find out more. It sounds amazing. And then you hear them just kind of, if you like, give the implication, well, it can all be yours as long as you hand over legal authority to them for your whole body. And going like, oh, wow, like, oh, hang on. Yeah, sounds good. Can you just run that last bit by me again? You know, sounds good, but you say that, you know, you get my heart and lungs and brain and life and stuff. I think I have to think about that. See, the people, they liked what Jesus was promising, but they did not like the implications of what it meant. See, Jesus says that if we abide in his teaching, if we persevere in trusting him, then we'll finally be free to know God. We'll be finally free to have eternal life. Jesus says, trust me and I will fulfill God's plans for your life, but you have to know something. You have to know that everything's not okay between you and God like you've thought it was. You have to know that actually you don't know God like you thought you did. He says, you don't actually know God because you don't want to know God on God's terms. Now, we have to appreciate that when the people react against the whole idea of ever having been enslaved to anyone, that doesn't mean that they've forgotten about the whole, you know, slaves in Egypt thing, or, in fact, that they've forgotten about really most of the history of the Old Testament where they were enslaved effectively, politically, to all sorts of nations. No, the point is that they just firmly believe that they alone were already spiritually free. They believe that they alone in the whole world were the ones who already were free to know God because they alone had the law of Moses. So Jesus says to them, Oh, no. That's not quite right. The law doesn't make you free. The law shows you that you're not free. See, verse 34, he says, if you can't stop sin, if you can't stop yourself from breaking the law, that doesn't mean that you're free from it. It actually just means that you're not free from it. It means you're kind of trapped. See, Jesus says the real reason why we don't know God is because just humanity, as you know, we just have this innate desire to want to, if you like, to be self-determinant, to do life on our own terms, to choose what's right and wrong for us. And Jesus says, hang on, that's just the opposite of trusting God. And that's what the Old Testament just kept highlighting. It's like, have you ever heard someone, you know, you're having a conversation and you're talking about, you know, life after death or whatever, and you hear them say something like this. They say, oh, yeah, me and God, oh, yeah, we're all good. Because, I don't pray much, but, you know, I'm all good with God because I've never broken the Ten Commandments. You know, I've never killed anyone. It's like, oh, that's nice. Do you know what the first commandment is? In fact, do you know what Deuteronomy 6 says about the whole of the law? How does Deuteronomy 6:5 summarize the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. See, how do you think you've gone this last week at doing that? Me, not so well. Okay, I just want to put it out there. We can't live up to that. We don't live up to that. If you're like, the law doesn't make us free. The law reveals the problem and the extent of the problem. See, that's what keeps us from really knowing God. If you're like, we just want to call the shots. We want to know God, but we want to know God on our terms. Well, if that's the problem, then the solution is actually remarkably simple. If you really want to know God, then we have to let God be God on God's terms. It means we have to actually listen to God, which here means that we have to let Jesus have the final say over who God is and what it means to know God, how we can know God. See, by the time we get down to verse 51, you know, there's kind of like this debate's been kind of raging on. By the time you get to verse 51, it's kind of clear that Jesus' diagnosis is just pretty much bang on correct. The people just didn't want to listen to him. It just didn't fit. They just kind of didn't want what he said to be right, so they kind of just came up with all these excuses as to why they shouldn't listen to him. They say, you know, oh, you must be a Samaritan, Jesus. You know, you're kind of like, you know, not really one of God's people, so we shouldn't listen to you. Oh, saying that, Jesus, you must have a demon. You're dangerous. There's no way we could possibly listen to you. So if you're like, they're really just trapped in their unwillingness to listen, and so they kind of come up with reasons why they shouldn't listen. They're effectively like the small child who hasn't yet learnt that they don't know everything in the universe. Some of you know, we've got two little kids, 3 and just turned 5. I won't tell you which one, but this week, actually the last couple of weeks, I've heard more than once one of my children say, no, no, that's not right, Daddy. That's not right, Daddy. I can fly. No, trust me, you can't. No, no, I can. No, you can't. Pray for my family, please. Pray for my children. Pray that they would understand the truth. How do you go reasoning with that when people are just intractably refuse to accept something? See, Jesus says that if you want to know God, if you want to have eternal life, the answer is simple. We need to keep Jesus' word. In verse 51, Jesus, if like, he just cuts to the heart of the issue and he offers us the kind of radical heart surgery that we need if we want to know God, if we want to know the truth. So verse 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, they will never see death. See, if you want to know God, if you want to have eternal life, then we need to keep Jesus' word. It means we need to accept his teaching on the subject. We need to accept what he says about God and what it means to know God. It doesn't mean keeping his word, you know, on the shelf or in a bug catcher or anything. It means taking it to heart, letting it sink in. It actually means being willing to say, could this be right? Do I actually need to kind of, if you like, surrender my tendency to think that I'm the one in charge and I'm the one that knows what God can or cannot do? Jesus is saying, if we want to know God on God's terms, then we have to stop, if you like, thinking that it's up to us to decide what we will and will not accept about God. Or that we can just pick the bits that Jesus says that we like and forget the rest. It's kind of like, if you look over in the corner here, over near the kitchen door, there's a power board, like an electricity power circuit board. Now, I got to tell you, it's not in very good condition. It's safe tonight, okay? But overall, we know in a few years' time, we're going to have some serious issues with the power circuitry in this building, and we need to replace all those power boards, the power boards over there. So in light of this, as a staff team, we sat down and worked out what we're going to do, and we didn't do it yesterday, but at the next working bee, we want you to just kind of feel free to bring whatever tools you have at home. Just choose which tools you think we might need. Bring some screwdrivers, bring some wire cutters. Feel free to go to Bunnings and just get a power saw. Whatever you want. Okay, just feel free and come along to the next working bee and just you decide how you think it's going to be best to fix it, okay? And we're just going to go with that, okay? Like, it's Australia, it's a free country, we're free, we're going to save some money. What could possibly go wrong? See, isn't it true that so much in life, we just know there are a whole bunch of areas where we're crazy if we think that it has to be up to us and our freedom to decide how things should be. We're crazy if we think that, you know, it's up to us to decide how things work all the time. We need to know our limits. And if we don't know our limits, then the consequences can be deadly. See, Jesus says, by all means, at the end of the day, if you want to retain your absolute autonomy over your own life, if you want to retain the autonomy to decide what you think God could or could not do, or would not do, then feel free. But he says, know that you won't ever truly be free. Because unless you're willing to know God on God's terms, you'll never be free to actually know him. If we want to know God, then we have to let Jesus have the final say over who God is and what it means to know him. It's got to kind of get down to the end of the passage. Like, the debate's kind of gone on and they're just kind of not seeing eye to eye and nothing's going to convince the leaders. And so if Jesus just pulls out a test to prove to them that they're not as free as what they think they are. So here's the test. Here's the 100% results guaranteed test that Jesus gives us in this passage to know if you truly are free to know God on God's terms or not. See, Jesus says that we can be absolutely confident that we do know God if. He says we can be confident that we do know God if we know that Jesus is God. I'll say it again. Jesus says we can be absolutely confident that we do know God if we know that Jesus is God, if you're like, the eternal Son of God, come to us to save us. Like God come in human flesh to do something for us that we can't do ourselves. It doesn't say that we have to understand exactly how it works. It just says, but if we look at Jesus and we see there that God is doing something that we can't do for ourselves, then he says, then we actually are free to know God on God's terms. See, as you go to Octavia Reddy, you see that the debate just becomes more and more intractable as the people are talking with Jesus. And in response to their utter inability and their unwillingness to comprehend and to accept what he's saying, in the end, Jesus just comes out and joins all the dots together. You know, how is it that Jesus can set us free to know God? Well, how is it that it's Jesus' words that we need to abide in if we want to know God? Well, Jesus says, how is it that I've seen Abraham? Let's look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to kill him because they know that he has just claimed to be God walking amongst them. Everyone there knew what he meant. He used a very peculiar phrase that's a very Jewish phrase and occurs a number of times in the Old Testament where God talks about his self-identity and self-existence. Back in year 11, long time ago, all of my close friends at school got busted. They got caught graffitiing everywhere in the ground floor boys' toilets. Lots of graffiti everywhere, and they all got busted. Part of their punishment was that they had to spend a whole week of lunchtimes scrubbing off every last little bit. Which actually was kind of hard for me because I had nothing to do at lunch because all my friends were in cleaning the toilets. So I decided, well, I'm bored anyway. I'm just going to go help them. So I kind of went in there and just started scrubbing off graffiti on the walls. However, when my home group teacher heard what I was doing, she was angry. She was angry with me. She demanded that I publicly confess and publicly apologize for my part in all the vandalism. At which point I just said, no, I didn't do any. Like, it wasn't me. I was just bored at lunch. They're my friends. I just thought I'd help out. All I could do was tell the truth. At which point, she called me a liar. She called me a liar and she got even angrier and she said, well, Mike, why else would you help if it wasn't for your guilty conscience getting the better of you? At which point, all I could do was say, no, I wasn't involved. I have never graffitied anything ever. I haven't. But she wouldn't believe me. In fact, she never believed me for the rest of school. See, I was telling the truth, but she insisted that she knew better. See, what was going on? See, because she decided that she was in a position to know the truth, then actually she was never free to actually know the truth. See, because she had decided that she was in a position to know, she wasn't in a position to know. Because she insisted that it had to be... Because my actions just didn't fit with her understanding of the world, her understanding of what a year 11 boy would do if he was bored at lunch. But because my actions didn't fit with her understanding of the world, she insisted that she knew better, that she knew the truth. But because of that, she was never free to really know the truth. See, when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, he's making a blunt claim. He's actually claiming to be the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Old Testament. It's a nuts kind of claim. Everyone was going to understand what it was. But he's come so far, what else can he say? Isaiah chapter 43, and kind of read Isaiah chapter 43, if you want to kind of see a real good background to kind of understanding John 8. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12, says this, it says, I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Saviour. Grammatically, this is kind of where it's picking up from. He says, I alone am God, your only Saviour. See, everyone knew what Jesus was saying, but it didn't fit with their understanding of the world. It didn't fit with what they thought the world was like or what God could or could not do. But that just meant that they were trapped thinking that it had to be up to them on their terms to work out what God would or wouldn't do. So that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? It's a dangerous place to be back then. It's a dangerous place to be today. Because if we think it has to be up to us to decide what God could or couldn't do or would or wouldn't do, then it means we're in a position where we'll never be able to actually know God on God's terms, not even if he comes and stands before us, right before our eyes. If we just rule it out, just kind of by presupposition, a priori, just ruled out. But Jesus says, no, when we do trust him, when we do listen to him, then and only then are we free to actually know who God is. Because he alone is in a position to know, a position that we're not in. See, why is knowing God so hard? Well, there's actually lots of reasons. But here I think Jesus points out kind of one big thing that's been that is part of our nature as humans. You know, why is it that so many of my family and friends, why is it that until I got to university and I started wrestling with this stuff, I didn't think it was possible? See, why is it so hard? Well, I think part of what Jesus is saying is that because so often we just get trapped by our assumptions, by our presuppositions. Somehow we get trapped into a position where we think it's up to us to decide what God could or couldn't do, would or wouldn't be like. But friends, can I kind of say, if you are someone that does know Jesus, when you hear him say things like that and you kind of go, yeah, like I don't exactly understand all how it works, but there's something that just resonates with me. I know that in somehow when I look to Jesus, I see God, the eternal Son of the Father, revealing what God is like. Then Jesus says, rejoice, be thankful, be happy. Because it means that then you do know God as God is on God's terms. See, when we see Jesus go to the cross, we see the heart of God himself. God isn't just some far-off, abstract thing. We see God come and relate to us. Not just reveal himself to us, but actually do everything that we need in order to know him and to be reconciled to him. So like we see his heart as a loving father wanting to draw us back to himself. Like I say, if you're actually not sure, you know, I know lots of people are all in a different stage. When you look at Jesus, if you're just not sure how that works or what you're thinking and you're not really sure who he is or what he's claimed to be, then I just want you to know that Jesus thinks that the most important question that you can grapple with is his identity and what it means to actually listen to him and to try and work out whether or not he is who he claims to be. If you come to the point of conclusion anything is not, then let's not just pretend that, you know, he says some nice things that we can follow and other bits that we can't. It's all or nothing. Can I say, if there are people that, you know, you want to help know who God is, then philosophical questions and debates, there's a place for that. But at the end of the day, God's way of knowing him is to look at Jesus. So the best thing that we can do for ourselves is to just grab a gospel and read it for ourselves. Grab Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel. We always have, you know, gospels here. Just grab one. Read it yourself. Read it with a friend. And just try and work out, who is Jesus? And what does it mean that he claims to reveal God as God is on God's terms? But friends, can I say, if you can see Jesus for who he claims to be, and you kind of just, you might not understand how it works, but you kind of know, yeah, I know that, then be glad because you are free to know God on God's terms. But can I say, therefore, hold on to that. Hold on to him. Don't go say, oh, that's nice, you know, next. If that is true, then that is crucial and central to everything else in life. we have to actually let him call the shots, not just on revealing who God is, but actually what it means for us to live his way. We have to let him call the shots and not think that we can just, you know, pick and choose the bits that we're going to leave. You know, oh, I like this bit, don't like that bit. Because, friends, if Jesus is who he says he is, then we're not in a position to decide he is. Now, this is the same thing for all of us. There are always things that we just don't want to give over, but that we want to hold back. There is for me. We always have things that we struggle with. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then rather than holding it back, we should hand it over and actually let him call the shots. But as we do that, I just want to have verse 31 ringing in your ears. Not the, hey, everyone, kind of like, you know, hippie, free thing. But in a sense, it is liberating. Jesus wants us to know that trusting him isn't a limiting thing in life. It's not as though I've got my amazing life here and I don't want to limit myself. No, no, no. He says, no, it's not limiting, it's liberating. So as we finish, I just want to just think on these words this week. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, both now and forever. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we confess that we live in a culture where, in some ways, we rightly prize the capacity to work things out. Lord, help us to treasure that and to value that and to never let go of that, but help us to understand our limits. Lord, help us to know that there is a limit beyond which our competency just runs out. And we actually need you to tell us. We need you to show yourself to us. So, Lord, help us to look to Jesus. Please give us willing hearts and minds to just take him seriously, to actually be open to the possibility that he indeed may just be your way of revealing yourself to us on your terms. Thank you that as we look to Jesus, we see that you're not just a vindictive, distant, smiting God, but you are a loving, compassionate, and merciful God who's actually come to take the brokenness of the world onto yourself to redeem us and reconcile us to you, that we can truly have life and have life to the full. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us have that life and to have it in Christ. So we pray that you would help us to listen and to take to heart Christ's word to us. And so we just commit ourselves to you in his name. Amen.